Amen. Well, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue in our journey through this wonderful letter written by an anonymous author to a specific people that is still as applicable and appropriate to the church today. So we've been on Abraham the past few weeks, or kind of an Abraham story. And so last week we kind of went away from Abraham, so to speak, and looked at Sarah. As we were in Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, and when she had was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so we talked about Sarah for a while last week, and looked at the all that the faith promises and that faith produces in the believer ultimately through waiting. But this morning, we're not going to get quite back to Abraham. There's this kind of aside that we're going to see that the writer brings this morning through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll come to Abraham and Isaac next week. But this morning, this little excerpt, if you will, every week, rather, I guess, Scripture amazes me. Does it amaze you? Maybe they turn this one on, too, and see. The Scripture amaze you? It should. And even this little excerpt here, where it kind of gives this little aside note that, hey, here's Abraham, here's Sarah, and then these, and then let's go back to Abraham. There is so much truth, there is so much beauty in these few verses here in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. So this morning, that's where we're going to land, and let's see what the Lord would have to say to us through the Spirit. Amen? Well, let's read our text and then back up. So Hebrews 11, 13, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. Well, let's back up again. Let's go to verse 8. Well, let's do this. Can we do this? Let's start in verse 1. Skip some. Hit verse 8 till we can get to verse 13. Make sense? Makes sense. So, by faith, as we're talking, Hebrews 11 is not necessarily this hall of faith. We're looking at faith and the object of our faith, who is Christ. And so, faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, is the assurance of things hoped for that we will see clearly this morning, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old, those that we're looking at each week, receive their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then you skip down, we see there in Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then starting in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. And if you remember, he was, you know, as a pagan, as a son of a pagan, out of the blue, it would seem, but very clear to the purposes of God, God calls Abraham. And he goes so that he would receive this inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And all these things we're going to see again this morning. And then by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Which brings us to our text this morning, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this text, as we continue in Hebrews 11, as we continue to see these wonderful truths, as we continue to see these men and women before us who walked by faith through the power of your Spirit in response to your word, Thank you, Lord, that we have the same faith today. We have the same object of our faith, who is Christ. So help us to be encouraged this morning, Lord, by your word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning as we walk through Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 is just kind of take it verse by verse here and just walk and just see some of these beautiful truths that lie in this text. Because again, it may just seem like some filler to you. Hey, Sarah had some children, and now we're going to talk about all these children, Isaac and Jacob, and all these that come from that, and all these children of Abraham. But there is some beautiful and rich truths I do not want us to miss this morning. And so it starts in the very beginning here. These all died in faith. Now that seems a little dismal, right? So it says, hey, here's Abraham, here's Sarah, this promise they're going to have children, not just a few children, not just 12 children, not just, 100 or so grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but their children are going to be unlimited. I say unlimited, you want me to count them. They're going to be like this, the sand of the sea, and with the stars of the sky. You will not be able to number the offspring of Abraham. And then in verse 13, they all died. So what does this look like? Who are these? These all died in faith. And so let us turn to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Several passages I want us to move to this morning to help us understand exactly what's going on. Many of these texts we've been in before and even recently. But I want us to really understand, because the promise ultimately that Abraham is going to have this offspring, this lineage that comes from Abraham, although there will be many of his physical descent, the promise is not about the physical descent of Abraham. The ones that we're seeing here, especially these all died in faith, this is not referring to the physical lineage of Abraham. One reason we know that, not all of those who are physically descended from Abraham died in faith. Whenever you die, you either die in Christ or you die apart from Christ. And if you die in Christ, you do so in faith. And if you do not have faith, you die apart from Christ. And it says, these all died in faith. And so if we know not all of those who are from physically Abraham, if we know that not all of them are in Christ, then how can all die in faith? And so Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9, is talking about Abraham. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we see the picture here that those who are truly of Abraham, it's a picture of faith. It's those who place their faith, their hope, their trust, their confidence in Christ. This is the lineage of Abraham. These are those who are innumerable. Those who are like the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And so it's important for us to see that. It's important for us to remember that as we talk about the lineage and the line of Abraham. And it's those who were in faith. And those who were in faith, they all died. What did they all do? They all died. They had two things in common. They were all in Christ, and they all died. And so the first thing we see that faith helps us this morning, what faith produces in us, faith shapes our view of death. Faith shapes our view of death. Because, just right out of the chute there, these all died in faith. And so obviously it says how they died. They died as they were walking in faith. They died believing in the Lord. They died trusting in the Lord. You get it, some even say, and this is very specific to the ones he's mentioned, when it talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. Those died in faith. And then those who would come after them, Isaac and Jacob, and Joseph, and so many, countless numbers who have looked to Christ and believed in him, they have died. You say, well, what about Elisha and Enoch? Well, they They may have experienced physical death, but they're no longer on planet Earth. They've gone on to be with the Lord in eternity. And so faith shapes our view of death. I would like to say, and actually I originally wrote, that faith prepares us for death. But I don't think that's fair to the biblical text, because faith does more than just prepare us for death. Anybody can be prepared for death. Anyone could be prepared to meet their end. But faith does more than prepare us. Faith shapes our view of death. Death is an often avoided topic, is it not? Because thinking about and talking about death can bring discomfort. It can bring fear. It can bring uncertainty. It can bring pain. Yet for a believer, we should see death so much differently by faith. Faith shapes our view of death. Paul said it very succinctly and sincerely. He's in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If nothing else, if just that was a part of our understanding of death and life, it would shape everything, would it not? That if we're alive, it's Christ who lives in us and dwells in us richly and controls us and compels us. And if we die, it's gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love what one author said, Richard Phillips, of this passage, and talking about specifically Paul. And sometimes we can, and I know I can be guilty of this, at least in appearance, that sometimes you get a little too excited about death, right? I mean, it's the finish line. It's the goal. It's when this life of suffering and sin and pain and sorrow and this broken, crazy world goes away and we are crowned with glory, we enter into eternity, it can get you a little excited. If faith is shaping your view and understanding of death. But Philip said something interesting of Paul. He said, Paul lived in this world as a servant of Christ, with a longing for Christ, and therefore death became the means by which his heart's desire could be achieved. Paul was not suicidal. He was willing to live as long as the Lord intended. But far from fearing death, he saw it as the crowning moment of his faith. And that's just the reminder that we need. Young, old, all of us need this reminder, especially in these times that we live, right? Where we're with a global pandemic and uncertainty and riots and all the things that are happening in the world around us in our country. There's so many who are fearful of death. We don't have to fear death, because faith shapes our view. It shapes our understanding of death. Now, death is still horrible, still the result of sin. The reason we have death is because of sin. So we don't make light of this. Death is still painful because it carries loss. So we don't minimize that. Even Scripture tells us to mourn with those who mourn. But death has lost its sting, and hell has lost its power. Another pastor writes, "I have some of the best news to impart." And he wrote this years ago, back when we wrote letters. Anybody written a letter lately? And he's writing a letter to an acquaintance, apparently. He says, "I have some of the best news to impart. One beloved by you has accomplished her warfare, has received an answer to her prayers, and an everlasting joy rests upon her head. My dear wife, the source of my best earthly comfort for 20 years, departed on Tuesday." And so to really think about that, to think about letting faith shape our understanding, our view, and bring us peace in the midst of death, if we are in faith. And so these saints of old and the saints of today, that we can meet and we can greet death in faith. And how did these of old, how did they die? He goes on, he continues. He says, "They all died in faith, not having received the things promised." I mean, that's kind of sad again, right? I mean, the writer's not giving us his best chipper message here. Hey, all these saints, they've died. They didn't even get what they were promised. Man, where's this God who fulfills his promise? Where's this God who comes through every time he says he promises? Where's this God who is a promise maker and a promise keeper? But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This may come across as sad, yet it is not. It is the very definition of faith. When you go back to verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Just because they didn't see the promise, just because they didn't inherit the land as God would allow later on, does not mean God did not keep His promise. Because what they realized was their hope was not in land. Their reward was not in the fulfillment of property, was not in the fulfillment of material blessings. And God surely blessed them materially, and surely God blessed them with the land. God blessed them in all these different ways. But their hope, their faith, was that God would redeem. Their hope, their faith, was that God would save. And they would look to the Messiah who was to come. And this is the promise that God would fulfill. So no, they didn't necessarily receive these physical blessings, but they got close and they could see it. But ultimately, their hope, their promise, their fulfillment would be in Christ who was to come. This life is not, nor will ever be, our best life. And we talk about this often. And to just quote you a lyric that is somewhat stings, if you're living your best life now, then you're going to hell, is what Shylin said years ago. And sometimes we look for hope, we look for our fulfillment, we look for these promises in this life, and maybe we're met with disappointment, but this is not our best life. This is not the fulfillment of God's promises. What He promises us is ultimately fulfilled in eternity. It's ultimately fulfilled in the presence of Christ. For all of God's promises, as we saw last week, are yes in Jesus. And so let us set our eyes on Him. As Colossians 3:2, as Paul tells us, set your minds on things that are above. But because Abraham did not receive this promised inheritance, they lived a life that was difficult. And it says that there in the verse, it alludes to it. It says, you haven't received these things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. We talk about this often as believers. It shapes how we live this life, recognizing that we too are strangers and exiles. Some of you are very strange, but all of us are strangers. All of us are exiles. All of us are outsiders in this world, because this is not our home. This is not where we belong. There's two words that he uses here. And just for a little bit of self-preservation, I'm not going to use the Greek because I can't pronounce these words. I'll butcher them. And some of you will make fun of me. But one of them is an outsider, someone who does not fit in. It says that here is Abraham, here is Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all of these who've gone before, and even Noah and Abel, and really all of us, all of those who walk by faith. We walk in such a way that we are outsiders. And he says that we are strangers and exiles. That we are outsiders. And this picture of one of these words here is it's a picture of not fitting in. Have you ever felt that way? Imagine at some point in your life, whether it's at work, at school, or somewhere, you've probably been in a place and it didn't take long. I just don't fit here. I don't belong here. And this feeling of discomfort, this feeling of awkwardness, it is such an unsettling feeling. And sometimes we pursue this comfort in such a way in our life that we don't want that uncomfortable feeling. We don't want to be unsettled. We want to fit in. Well, as believers, as we walk by faith, as we live in a world that is not our home, as we live as citizens of a different country, of heaven, then we're not going to fit in. It's going to be uncomfortable. We need to embrace that. We need to recognize that we are outsiders, that we're not going to fit in this life. But he also says that you're a sojourner, one who passes through. And I think that radically shapes our mind as we think about this life, is that we are passing through. Not only do we not fit in, but this is temporary. We're not fitting in. I have to stay here forever. This is a temporary home. One pastor said that, I'll probably butcher his quote here because I didn't write it down, but a fool is a man who builds a house on a bridge. And this world is a bridge to eternity for those who have faith in Christ. And so this is a place that we are passing through. We are sojourners in this life and in this world. And this is not just true of Abraham. This is true of all of us, of all of those who have faith in Christ. You might say, well, I have a home. I have a people. I have a tribe. I have a country. Yet, as believers, none of these things define who we are. And one thing we talk about often here at North Hills is identity. Our identity is such an important issue of who we are. Because understanding who we are affects a lot of how we live and how we walk and how we talk and how we think and what we do. So who are we? What is our identity? What is our identity rooted in? And if I could just be very practical for a moment, many people, their identity is rooted in country. Whether it's through patriotism or through politics. Now, these things are not inherently wrong. Politics, well, maybe, different story, different conversation. But our politics and our patriotism, those things are not inherently wrong. But if that is our identity, then we've missed it. If our identity is even in our country and not in our greater country, our true home, then we've missed it. If our identity is in fixing the problems through legislation and politics, we've missed it. Who we are is not defined by what country we're in. It's not defined by what political system we're in. It's not defined by the relationships that we have. You say, well, I'm married or I'm not married. And our identity becomes in our marriage or our singleness or how healthy our marriage is or how we feel in our marriage. Our relationship to our children, especially those your children at home. And it's so easy to get so wrapped up in them. They become your life and they become your identity. But that's not who we are. Our identity is not in these relationships. It is in the relationship with Christ that defines then all other relationships in our life. Our identity is not in our work. And that's the easy thing, right? You meet somebody, what's one of the first things, especially your man, what's the first thing you do? Hey, how you doing? We work. What do you do for a living? But our identity is not what we do or not what we don't do. Our identity is not in our ethnicity. Our identity is in none of these things. Our identity is in Christ. Are we in Christ or are we not? Are we walking by faith or are we walking in flesh? These things, they have no bearing on our true identity or on our true destination. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. I've been holding back, all right? It's been several weeks since I think we've been to Ephesians, so this morning we've got to make a trip there. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And so there was a time the Gentiles were alienated from the things of Christ. It says, remember that you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And that verse 14 is such a beautiful verse, such a powerful verse. We talk about our identity and who we are in Christ. All these dividing walls are broken down by Christ, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So how can we not be strangers and be strangers at the same time? We are strangers and exiles in this world, in this life. But we are not strangers and not exiles anymore, for we are citizens of one kingdom, of one city. built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I know there's a lot going on there, but I want us just to see and make that connection that Christ, we are one in Christ. We are one citizenship. We are one family. We are one city because of Christ. And everything else, all these other dividing walls, all these other walls that divide us through politics or through race or through anything else that we see in our world that is so divisive, is broken down for those who are in Christ. There is one people. Matthew 6. Go there real quick. As we talk about being kingdom citizens and thinking about our heavenly home, as we said earlier in Colossians 3:2, that we should set our mind on things above. Because if we don't, if our mind is just set on here, on things in this world and our life and our problems and our issues and all these things, we will not be heavenly minded. We'll be thinking about this world and all the woes that go with it. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus encourages, he commands his children how to live and how to think of this world and the world to come. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." If nothing else, take that verse with you this morning. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he goes on to say, you can't serve two masters, for either you will hate this one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot live in both worlds. We have to be in it, as Paul says, but not of it. And so we are ultimate. Our citizenship lies in the heavenly kingdom. And he reminds us of that in Hebrews 11, continuing on in verse to the rest of it. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And so what he's saying here is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these who walk by faith, they continually walk by faith. They continually walk to the promises of the Lord. That they weren't landing in this physical place that God had promised them, but they were continually walking in the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Because he says, if he wanted to go back, he could have turned the car around, right? He could have gone back to Ur. He could have gone back to what he knew. He could have gone back to the tent of his dad. He could have gone back to his safety and provision. He could have done all these things, but he didn't. But as it is, they desire a better country. That's why they didn't turn around. He knew what lied ahead was greater than what lied behind. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham could have gone back at any point, but he didn't. And this reveals a continued heart of faith. He continued to walk in faith. And what we value, what we treasure, how we live our life, it reveals a heart of faith or a heart of flesh. By faith, believers do not look back. By faith, believers do not look back. We look forward to a better country. We look forward to a better city, to a better home, to a better possession. And Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews is better, right? Jesus is better. And he is a better possession. He is a better city. He is a better destination. One more passage, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. A long chapter in Luke. If you remember when we walked through Luke years ago, Luke 9 is the kind of dividing point in the book of Luke. Luke 9, verse 57. The cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, isn't that even the mantra of so many today? When we can give lip service to Jesus, "I'll follow Jesus, I love Jesus, I go to church, I fill in the blank." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus, maybe I didn't mean I'd follow you. Maybe I just meant I'd, you know, I'll talk about you when I go back home, okay? And Jesus is pointing to this temporary home is that we have. In his particular case, he had nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so by faith, we don't look behind us. By faith, we look forward. By faith, we walk forward. We move forward. We continually walk towards the Lord in what he has set for us. Following Jesus will cost you everything. If following Christ has cost you nothing in this life, are we following Christ? Are we walking in faith? But in return, Jesus gives us everything. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That the gospel, as God redeems us who are far off, he makes us citizens of his kingdom, as he makes us his sons and daughters through Christ. He has prepared for us a city. He has prepared for us an eternal dwelling that our hope is in, that our faith is in. Like these of old, we have not seen it yet. We may cannot touch it. We may cannot visualize it. But there is a promise that God has made to his people, and he will fulfill. By faith, we journey towards that city. A city without sin, a city without struggle, a city without strife, with the people of God, and most of all, with Christ. To be gathered together as the people of God with our greatest possession, who is Christ. This is what lies ahead of those who have put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this reminder that you have prepared a place for us, and that you will always fulfill your promises. And Lord, in the meantime, may we be encouraged this morning and be reminded of this life, and that we don't fit in. We're not comfortable. Help us to embrace that discomfort as we take communion this morning, to be reminded of your brokenness, of your body that was broken for us, of your blood that was poured out. And we can join you in those sufferings in this life. Thank you for the hope that you bring. Thank you for a chance to remember you this morning. As we have a chance to give this morning, thank you that we can give because you have so richly given to us, and you will give to us more than we can ever imagine. Thank you for Christ this morning. In his name we do pray.